Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, beseeching Him for His illumination that we might understand His Word correctly. Father, we are grateful to You for this chance to worship You, to set this time aside when we would come together for this purpose of worshiping You, of being reminded of the various aspects that comprise our most holy faith, and to see, to learn from You how You would have us to live, the light that You would shed on our way, how we might learn and understand who You are in Your invisible nature and character, as we see things work out in time and history, and as we come to these teachings from Your holy apostles and prophets, I pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts, our minds, that we might understand these things. We pray that You would open our ears, which have been deafened by sin, our eyes, which have been blinded by sin, and our hearts, which have been hardened by sin, that we might hear and see and understand what God the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Jude. And as we finish up our study of this book, I would ask you to turn your attention, dropping down in this epistle to verse 24, where the apostle concludes his letter to the churches by saying, "And now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore." Now, I don't think there's any question in any of our minds but that left entirely to ourselves, we would all fall away from the faith. I mean, this is made abundantly clear to us by Jesus our Lord when Peter swore that even if everybody else fell away, he would never fall away. And Jesus said to him, "Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." And it was exactly as Jesus said it would be, that Jesus fell away as He was pressed by various people. And this account is in the Bible, not in order that we would point at Him and say He is a lesser man, His faith is of a lesser quality than is our own, but instead that we would see in Him the example that's true of all of us, that even this preeminent saint would have fallen, in fact did fall, and so too would all we. That we would fall away if left to ourselves. And even though throughout the Scriptures we're taught over and over that we are to do everything in our power to persevere in our walk of faith, yet the one thing that we must be most careful of is thinking that our persevering in the faith even is in and of ourselves. In other words, that there would exist within ourselves, that we would have the native resources requisite to be able to live holy lives, lives of true, genuine piety, that through our own strength, our own natural abilities, we would be able to hold on to our faith in Christ, because nothing is further from the truth. Our very preservation, our perseverance in the faith is very much a divine work. We remember those 5 points of Calvinism: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and what's the last one? Perseverance of the saints. And here really is what Jude is referring to in this passage. "And now unto Him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present you faultless before the glory of His divine presence, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and honor, power and dominion, both now and forevermore." Jude leaves it in his hands, doesn't he? He says it is not a work that you're capable of. that if left to yourselves, you would fall. And so he tries to stir up in the minds and the hearts of his readers, his hearers, his various audiences. You must cling to the Lord. You must constantly be going to the Lord, beseeching him for his help in order that you might persevere. Now, what is religious perseverance? Here, Jude points out to us that it is in order that we would be kept from stumbling, that we would be kept from falling. That is to say that we would not finally, utterly, eternally be corrupted to damnation by abandoning the Christian faith. We know that there are so very many temporary believers. This is one of the most sobering things that I consider, that there is this reality that faces us. That Jesus said the tares and the wheat will grow up together, and you can't tell the one from the other until at the end their fruit is very much evident. And some of the fruit that makes it evident whether a person's faith is a genuine faith or an imposter will not be demonstrated, will not present itself even until the final judgment day, when it will be far too late to be recovered from that condition of being a temporary believer. What a dreadful thing to consider. And so we see, especially and in particular in the Puritan era, how those Puritan pastors made so much effort, they took such great pains to try and ferret out in their congregations whether or not a person's belief was a sincere or an insincere faith, whether it was a temporary faith or whether it was a lasting and sincere and genuine faith. We know that temporary believers look just like the real thing. They look just like the legitimate thing, the genuine article. They consider themselves to be Christians. They're diligent in their Lord's Day services, maybe even Wednesday services. They take part in the sacraments of the New Testament. They learn Bible verses. They quote Bible verses, even appropriately at appropriate times. They modify their behavior so that by all outward appearance, they are considered to be Christians. In all likelihood, they are considering themselves to be genuinely converted people. It is a very dreadful thing to consider. And so Jude points out, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is a divine work. It has to do with the sovereignty of God alone. But God forbid, God have mercy on all of us, that we would not be under the delusion that we are converted if we are not. Sometimes it's made plain and obvious. Sometimes through some unpleasant circumstance that's presented to a person, they come face to face with the reality that their faith is insincere. It is temporary because they fall away. Because they find a path that is far more pleasant and agreeable to them than the narrow way that Jesus talks about. Their flesh yearns for the easier path, for the less distasteful way. And so they begin to walk down that path, not realizing that it is a slippery slope. And once one puts his foot on that slope, it is a sure, inevitable slide into perdition. And I would venture to say that this often occurs as a result of a person not wanting to wait for God to provide things according to his way, according to his will, according to his word. How very familiar is it to us to consider those instances, for example, where a person is looking for their life's partner, that that young person wants so badly for someone to share their life with. They are looking for one that is according to God's parameter and God's will. But then a person comes on the scene And they are a nice enough person by all outward appearance. They are a person that fits the bill in so very many respects. For a woman, she finds a man he's a nice man, treats her with dignity. He is seen to be one who is stable and established. She perceives in this person one who will be a good provider. And in every respect, he really is a good man. Except for that one most crucial and important thing, and that is that there is no genuine faith in his heart. We have seen this happen so often, more often with women than men. That primary temptation with men is different, and we'll look at some of those in a minute. But we see a woman finds a man that's really a pretty good man. There's a reservation in her heart that exists. She sees that here is a man that perhaps there is some question or concern regarding his faith. But then he does speak religiously in some ways. He does pay lip service to certain things. He is a man that she eventually finally decides he's good enough, he'll do. And she settles for him. But he's not a godly man. And in time, he leads that woman down the path of worldly righteousness. He demonstrates that by the measure of the world, he is a good man. The whole world looks at him and says, what a good man he is. Look at what a good business person he is. Look at what a good neighbor he is. Look at what a good citizen he is. Look at all these things. By the world's measure, he is a good man in so many respects. And he says to his wife, or soon to be, you know, there's no need to be overly religious. Let's not overdo a good thing. But this man is far from being a man that's willing to put first things first. He is not a man that puts the word of God above all else. He is not a man who stands on the word of God, even when all around him he sees the whole world going a different way. He's not that kind of a man. He's not a man that is wholehearted in his commitment to Christ. He is not a man who is intent on putting Christ first in every aspect and dimension of his life. And so it comes to be demonstrated in time that this woman, by her native weak impulses and nature, allows herself to be led by this man who has no part in the kingdom of God. And so she and he are demonstrated to be temporary believers. And I would even go so far as to say that so many of our churches are populated by just this kind of person. And that's why in so many pulpits in our day, there is no mention of sin, because that's so offensive. Instead, demand to hear sermons that tell them how good they are, that you are really basically a good person. These are those who have a little religion, but they are not completely given over to Christ. And I would say there's another influence that impacts men, perhaps more than women being tempted primarily in the way I suggested, men in a different way. For men, their primary temptation towards a temporary faith does not come as a result of love for a woman, at least not one woman. Rather, they have a love for lots of things. They have a love for the things of this world. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. They love their lusts. They become lust addicts. And they go wherever their lusts take them. Through their yearnings, they are led by their yearnings this way or that way. And leads them eventually to the very pit of hell. They grow so used to yielding to that various lusts that eventually they lose all ability to resist it. Whether that lust is sexual or money or power, or as Bunyan says in Pilgrim's Progress, vainglory, they are lusts. They are all lusts, and men are lust addicts. we saw again in that Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim's temporary companion, whose name was Pliable, demonstrated to be a temporary believer. And I know I've spoken in vague generalities here, and I know that there are very many more ways that present themselves to the condition of temporary believer, but I've simply commented on these few things because these things I think are things that I think we can all agree with. We can all observe these and have so many of them causing chagrin to us, as we have seen loved ones do just exactly what I have suggested. But Jude, in his closing thoughts to his audience, is summing all this up. He's summarizing it. He summarized these very thoughts in these two verses, these two sentences, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence with exceeding joy, to God alone, who is wise, be honor and glory, power and dominion, both now and forevermore. Dear ones, we are utterly, absolutely dependent on God alone to keep us believing till the end. But this leads me to make a comment on the providence of God. How good is the providence of God? Perhaps I would say it providences, even though there's only one technically, yet to us there are various ministrations, there are various administrations of the providence of God. So I will talk about it in the plural. The providences of God, which He brings to pass as circumstances in each one of our lives, to the lives of His true children, that serve as the means of keeping us in the fold, so that we don't fall away, so that we don't find ourselves amongst that throng that at the end are demonstrated to be only temporary believers. These providence that He uses to keep us from utterly falling away are often most bitter and painful circumstances, humbling circumstances, that as we consider them, not at the moment, but in time, over time, we see that these things were most essential, most necessary in our lives to keep us believing, or we would surely have gone the way of the world and been only temporary believers. And so we must come to see that the very first way that we are kept from falling is that it has to do with God using these providences, these humbling circumstances, to keep us from falling into eternal damnation. But then there's also a second way that God keeps us from falling, and that has to do with the temporary things of this life, that He keeps us where we can continue to make progress in the Christian faith. He keeps us from falling that way in matters that have to do more with personal piety and holiness. There is that initial separation from sin that occurs at the moment of our regeneration, the moment at which saving faith takes hold of us and transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But that's only the beginning. Then we start down this journey, this path, throughout the rest of our lives, where God uses opportunity after opportunity, circumstance after circumstance, to move us towards a heavenly perfection. And of course, heavenly perfection is heavenly. That is, it will not ever be finally fully accomplished here on earth because it's a heavenly perfection. But we can see it. We can see it only in our mind's eye, but we can see it. We can conceive of it. We can conceive of the perfection of heaven. No, we can't see it with this eye, but we can conceive of it by the mind of faith, that there is this thing that exists in heaven that is a state of absolute utter perfection in every way. That there is this place in heaven that will be our ultimate eventual eternal reward, which is a state of perfect joy. And if that's the case, should we not be striving for temporary joy? If we are to be making our lives on earth patterned after what heaven is like, should we not be striving after temporary joy? That we would make ourselves as happy in the Lord as we possibly can. That's not lying to ourselves. That's not deluding ourselves. On the contrary, that's how we battle with our faith to conquer the consequences and results of sin. Sin, whose intention is to pull down, to tear down, to destroy a man. Instead, we vanquish it with heavenly joy. Heaven is a place of perfect happiness and contentedness. Ought we not also, as the people of God, not be striving with the grace that God provides us to find a place and state of perfect happiness and contentment here? That we would see in the things that God gave us, that we would not wring our hands with trepidation and doubt and hesitancy and anxiety, like, is it okay for me to enjoy this thing? Did God give it? Then enjoy it. Is it within His bounds? Then by all means, if we don't, we're sinning. While we are locked in these mortal bodies, we remain under the ravages of sin. Even our highest aims, our highest pursuits, they're tainted and corrupted by sin. Yes, that's a matter of fact. You get it, I get it. There's no use in denying that. But nevertheless, it is wrong for us to not be pursuing joy and happiness in the Lord with all of our might. What God has given you, He has given you to enjoy, to be happy in those things. Even in our fallen, corrupted conditions, we are able to see, we are given enough of a vision of heaven, even if it's only in our mind's eye, that we are introduced, even while on this earth, yet locked in these mortal bodies, to the presence of His glory. And look what He says next, with exceeding joy. He says it. I didn't make this up. Jude says it. He's moved and induced by God the Holy Spirit to write this for your edification and mine. To write this that we might moderate our outlook on life, that it would be just exactly this. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. Now unto Him who is able. We know it, we feel it in the very depths of our being that we lack all ability that's sufficient to secure our own perseverance. Can you make yourself persevere even for a moment? If God turns away, what happens? We fall into sin. Our confession makes point of noting that. That sometimes God does that. He turns away from us for a time, leaving us to our own inner corruptions. That we would move in this way or that way to be consumed with this corruption in order that we would experience the consequences of our sinful behavior in order that we would be driven to greater depths of humility and reliance on Him. That when we are recovered from that condition, we would say, ouch, that hurt. I'm not doing that again. That was real, real bad. These are the arrangements which his divine power carries out. He carries these into effect by his divine providences, which are the result of perfect wisdom. To God our Savior, who alone is wise. Does ultimate power belong to God? Yes, he is sovereign. We say it, attest to it heartily. Yes, God is sovereign. He has all power in heaven and earth belongs to him. But what is all power without wisdom? Power without wisdom would be a hideous thing. But we never see God's power given to us without also his wisdom, heavenly wisdom, wisdom which proves to be the best means to turn any event to the production of the best end for his saints. The ends that God has appointed for you, he's not appointed for me, nor the ones he's appointed for me, he's not appointed for you. He uses those means which are to your best end and my best end, according to his incredible wisdom. When we reflect on our condition in this world that's filled with guilt and suffering, when we think how each new day brings with it new incidents, new connections that we form with new people. Each new day introduces us to some unknown, untried circumstance which we lack all ability to anticipate its outcome, how it might take us one way or another, how it will bear on our welfare. How can we not see how great is the privilege in the midst of this state of darkness and ignorance to be allowed to lean on him for direction and assistance, on him who alone is wise and able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence faultless and without blame. And yet, there are circumstances of trials and testings which God knows it is not expedient for him to deliver us from. No, on the contrary, he engineered those events. And he leaves us to those events to feel the sting of the sin, whether it's our own or those around us, to feel the ravages of a sin-cursed world, to feel its malice, the poison and corruption of it. He sees this may be most expedient to the end of preserving you and me in this most holy faith. And yet even in this, there's no cause for alarm to the Christian, because it comes to be known eventually only as a new privilege suited to this new situation that the hour of trial has come. But with it comes a divine superintendence. With it comes a divine aid that corresponds to this new circumstance that's able to bear us safely through, so that far from this new thing injuring us, far from it having conquest over us, we conquer it. It becomes the means of ushering us into yet a stronger, better state of leaning and relying on him. And so in this way, dear ones, he brings us from place to place, from a state of one place of piety to another, each advancing until we come to our final breath. And so we are kept from falling, and in being preserved in this way, we receive an earnest from God, the earnest pledge that we will at last be presented faultless before His glorious presence as He has kept us through all of these painful, distasteful, difficult circumstances, He will bring you at last to stand before His glorious presence, faultless and with great joy. Are we now kept from falling? Will we not very soon hereafter be presented faultless? Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, power and dominion, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, Amen. Lord, the very thought of this thrills us, comforts us, brings such reassurance. I pray, Lord, that there would not be with us this morning even one temporary believer, but, Lord, that there would be in the hearts of everyone under the hearing of Your word this morning, a genuine saving faith, that we might at the end hear those most incredible words, "Enter thou into the joy of My presence." We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.